Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 23 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. Starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned.
Please mark your song books at number 811. 811 for songs. Follow Andrew's lesson.
Moses, born into bondage and condemned to death as a baby, carried through the flowing waters of the Nile into lavish liberty, freedom, then in the household of Pharaoh. Moses, though he was a Hebrew, grew up like an Egyptian. It wasn't for his mother, who was his nurse. How would he have known then the ways of the one true God? Moses, though, was raised up knowing two worlds, knowing two different ways. He knew the way of truth, and he also knew the way of error. And he knew which one was more fun. He knew which one was more pleasurable. Moses was unique in this way. There was no other man like him. Special. Destined for this life by the providence of God. How could this boy, how could his parents have known what God was preparing him for then? We know that Moses, however, did not continue to live in this life of luxury. He did live it for quite a while. For 40 years, he got to live in Egypt as one of Egypt's sons. But Moses, knowing who his true people were and knowing who his true God was, could not be content with that lifestyle. As he was going through the empire, he observed his people time and time again being under bondage, being oppressed, being afflicted. And one fateful day, he observed one of his brethren, his true brethren, being afflicted by one of his adopted brethren, the Egyptians. And something welled up inside him that he couldn't contain. And he struck the Egyptian down out of righteous indignation, perhaps, out of fury for what was being done to his fellow Hebrew brother. Moses then had to flee for his life. Once again now, he was in fear of death. For now, as a man, he understood it. And so he fled to the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness then that he met a family there of Jethro and his daughters. Jethro was a herdsman, and he had great flocks. Moses ended up marrying Jethro's oldest daughter, Zipporah. And Moses, once a great man in Egypt, now became a lowly shepherd. And he shepherded then in the wilderness. You remember, for 40 years, 40 long years, he was a shepherd in the wilderness, living a life of quiet and peace. A great time to get to know God too, perhaps. It's kind of interesting that some of the greats throughout history that we read about in the Old Testament and the New are always men of such humble origins, generally speaking. Moses, who, though he was raised up as great in the land of Egypt, ended up having a rather simple lifestyle. David was also a shepherd. No coincidence then, perhaps, that later on, that whenever Jesus was born, that the shepherds were the first to know about his birth, and that Jesus was born to a carpenter, and Jesus himself would later be described as the one true great shepherd. But going back to Moses, you remember whenever we get to Moses' life in Exodus chapter 3, we read about a fateful turn. Moses himself records for us, this is an autobiography, he says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb." And this was a fateful mountain. Moses would return to this mountain later on. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," you ever notice that part of the verse before? What was God doing? He was waiting on Moses, wasn't he? He was waiting for Moses to turn and look and see. And whenever he did that, then God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, Here am I. You know, God's waiting on you too to turn and look and see. He waits on all of us. But God said to Moses, "Draw not nigh hither. Don't come any closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." There aren't many things today that people hold to be hallowed and sacred anymore, and I count that as a shameful thing. We have a day that God has sanctified to worship him. My friends, let us hold that day to be a hallowed and sacred thing and give it to God, the full day, completely to him. Don't forget it. "Moreover, God said to Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And how did Moses respond to this? He hid his face. He says, why? "For he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows." And God truly did know their sorrows. God's ear is never far removed from his people. He knows all of our plight, all of our affliction. He hears all of our cries. God is there, and God knows. And God understands in a way that even more than what we can understand. And he took on taskmasters, if you will, of his own sorrows, so that we could be free from our own sorrows. But he says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large, a land that is good and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites." God was going to help them get rid of all of those pagan peoples, all those heathen peoples. He was going to use his nation as a way to punish these people who had rejected him. And Israel would be given them this land flowing with milk and honey. It is interesting later on that whenever God gives them the land, though, the majority of the people, they couldn't see the milk. They couldn't see the honey. For what? Before the Hivites and Canaanites and Amorites and Perizzites, that's all they could see. All they could see is the obstacle in their way. They couldn't see the blessings that God had. Look beyond, my friends. Look at the blessings God gives you. Look at the milk and honey that flows in your life. Verse 9, he says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But of course, we know how Moses responds to this. Moses is not too keen on returning back to Egypt. Moses talks about his own frailties here. Moses also knows what's back there, right? He's seen Egypt. He knows what it's about. And he knows what's waiting for him. Moses says, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "That is God," said to Moses, "certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." That is Horeb, the mount of God. Moses didn't go out seeking glory. Moses went about his quiet, peaceable life. In fact, Moses fled away from the glory that man holds to be glorious, that is the household of Pharaoh. Take a lesson out of the book of Moses, my friends. Do not seek glory. Certainly seek not your own glory. Go about and live your quiet, peaceful life, serving God faithfully and humbly. And let God call you to something greater. But know that God is with you no matter what you're doing. Moses said then unto God, "Well, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, well, what is his name? What shall I say unto them then?" And God said unto Moses that wonderful and famous line, "I am that I am." Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, "I am, has sent me unto you." Moses, God said moreover to Moses, "Thus thou shalt say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations," and that includes us, my friends. He says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." Moses was going to go, and first he was going to let the leaders of Israel know what his point, what his purpose is, and that God was behind this, and their day of deliverance was nigh. He said, "I have said, I will bring you out into the affliction of the affliction of the Egyptians, to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, into a land flowing with milk and honey." And God reassures Moses. He says, "They will hearken. They will hearken unto thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt." Moses isn't going to be alone in this. God's going to be with him, and God's sending other people with him. "And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Don't you want God to meet with you? "And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness." Any coincidence there? 3 days' journey? I don't think so. "And they may, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." No coincidence, my friends, in that. "And I am sure that the king of Israel will not let you go." No. Not by a mighty hand. Now, isn't that amazing? God tells Moses, "Go and do this impossible task." Moses says, "How can I go and do that, God? How am I to go to the king of Egypt? Who am I?" Why? Because Moses believes it's not going to work. And what does God tell him? Well, Moses, first go to the leaders of Israel, have them go with you, and tell Pharaoh to his face that God has met with you and that God demands that you let his people go. And then God reassured Moses, he's not going to let you go. He's sending him on a mission that, as far as people are concerned, it's a failure. Why would you go and do this? It's seemingly impossible. Not with God. God tells him, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Little did Moses know, though, it was going to take still quite a mighty hand to cause Pharaoh to ultimately let the people go. 10 plagues in all. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. Do you remember whenever Israel left Egypt? What did the Egyptians do? The Egyptians essentially held a party that they were finally leaving. They wanted them to go. You know, that's part of the reason I think that Pharaoh let them go, because his people were demanding it. Let them go. Make them leave. And not only did they send them out, they send them out with all of those wonderful pleasures of Egypt, right? The gold and the spices and food and everything they could have needed. Not just needed to make the journey, but also needed then to build the tabernacle then later, right? God would send them with everything. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. The slaves would leave as princes. Isn't that amazing? God blesses us in the same way, my friends. We may not have literal gold laid around our necks, or silk robes placed upon us, or dainties placed on our plates, but my friends, who shall inherit the earth? Jesus said, the meek, the faithful, the godly will inherit the earth, my friends. The Christians, which are seen as slaves really by the world, will in the end be kings and princes by the glory and by the hand of Almighty God. Remember that. Here's, we come to the next part of the story, and this is where we're going to be taking a little line from here. Don't worry, we're not going to do all of Moses. In chapter 4, though, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord knows he's right. And so then the Lord says to him, what is that in thy hand? He says, a rod. Right? It's a staff, like any good shepherd would have. What did he say? He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Probably because it was a venomous serpent. Moses, being a shepherd for 40 years in the desert, knew all the snakes, no doubt. And this is probably a very dangerous one. And he had a very large one, too. And he fled from it. And what did Moses, God say to Moses? He said, pour forth thine hand and take it by the tail. God tells him, grab the snake, Moses. Grab the snake. And Moses does. He grabs it, and what happens? It turns back into a rod. You ever thought about that miracle before? What God is trying to teach Moses here? He's teaching Moses to conquer his fears and to trust God. Because what is God asking Moses to do when he goes into Egypt? And he goes and he has to face Pharaoh. He's telling him, you're going to have to grab the snake, Moses. All throughout the rest of Moses' life, God is telling Moses, you're going to have to grab the snake. And Moses has to grab the snake time and time again. He has to keep grabbing after Pharaoh to get Pharaoh to let the people go. But even then, once he leaves the Israelites out, what is he faced with? He's faced with obstacle after obstacle. And the greatest obstacle he faces is his own brethren, the Israelites, who begin complaining immediately. And Moses has to intercede on their behalf time and time again. And even some of them rise up in rebellion against him, like Korah and those who follow after him. Moses at times even has to face down his own brother Aaron and his own sister Miriam, who stood vigil by his basket while he waited in the waters of the Nile. Time and time again, Moses has to grab the snake and trust God's going to turn it into a rod, and it's going to be okay. My friends, God tells us no less. He calls us out to have that same sort of bravery. Grab the snake. All throughout your life, God is preparing you so that in the end you can be found faithful. That in the end you can be able to cross over and that you can be one of His. We can't be afraid, my friends. God expects us to do some hard things sometimes. But if you do what God says, if you do what His Word says, it doesn't matter how big the snake is, it doesn't matter how venomous that snake is, if you grab the snake and trust God and His commandments, all will be okay. And that difficulty that you have, that challenge that you have, will now become a rod, and it will become something useful to you. It will become a weapon to you. It will become something that upon which you can lean. It no longer is a weakness for you or a place of fear, but it's something now that's courageous for you and makes you better. It makes you able then to complete the task that God has given for you. Rest assured, what would have happened if Moses refused to grab the snake? Rest assured, my friends, what if you refuse to grab the snake that God places before you? Moses goes on with that very staff. He leads Israel. He leads Israel. Israel, who was born into slavery, then is led through the walled waters of the Red Sea into a land of freedom. My God, our God, calls us, all of us, who were born into the law of sin and death, under the slavery of the devil, and guides us through the watery grave of baptism into the law of liberty, freedom, life, and life abundantly, my friends. And that opportunity lays before you this morning, to be born again as a child of God. And my friends, the opportunity is there for all of us who need to come back to God. He gives us the opportunity to ask for forgiveness, because Moses was going to need it later, and God gave it to him. My friend, if today you need the prayers of the saints, if you need to become a child of God, whatever it is you need, trust in the Lord today. Grab the snake. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?